بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين We were discussing verse number 217 يسألونك عن الشهر الحرام قتال فيه They ask you concerning warfare in the holy month Say it is an outrageous thing to fight in it And then we discussed the Sha'an al-Nuzul, cause of revelation, and the meaning of different expressions in the verse, until we came to the sentence which says, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنْ اسْتَطَاعُوا They will not cease fighting you until they turn you away from your religion. And then it says, وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ And whoever of you turns away from his religion and dies faithless, they are the ones whose works have failed in this world and the hereafter. Now, about this verse, about irtidad, that we don't want to talk about the worldly rulings of irtidad, that what is the punishment of a murtad, that's a different matter, it's controversial. But what about a murtad on the Day of Judgment? The actions that they have done, the good actions they have done, are they regarded for them as something which is preserved and they will be rewarded for the good actions, but the bad actions will be accounted for, they are raised as non-Muslims, or in general, what about the good actions of those who are not of faith and die? And by faith, we mean, of course, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In terms of Muslims, it's even more dramatic because someone who doesn't have faith in Islam originally, they will be, of course, rewarded for their own faith, as the Quran says. But for a Muslim who has been believing in Islam, and then goes to another religion, hear what it says, because this is about a Muslim becoming a non-Muslim. The verse says that whatever good they have done will be void, will be canceled. أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ Not only in the next world, but in this world as well. حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ What does that mean? Which a'mal? Is it only the a'mal which is related to worship, which is related to the religion, the a'mal that they have done, qurbatan ila Allah, and they will be cancelled and void, or everything that they have done, like for example, even after they become murtad, they do charity, they are very charitable people, for example, they are nice to others. Are these going to be void as well, and they would receive no reward for it? Now, the theologians, both Shi'i and Muslim, since old days have discussed about this. That what does the meaning of habt? It means cancellation of the effect of an act. The act is performed, but it does not give the required effect. For example, charity should attract certain benefits, but they do charity, but it does not attract those benefits. And it says in this world and in the next world. Now, here in this world, of course, habitat amalum fi dunya, it may mean that they may have had some sort of deep-rooted fame or repute in Islam. It all will go away if they become murtad in this world. In the next world, it's about the effect of actions. What will happen to them? As I said, theologians have discussed this in length, Mu'tazilis, Ash'aris, Shias, and they have had wide sort of ranges of opinion about this. This is usually discussed under a topic called al-muwafat. Muwafat means fulfillment. And if you go to books of theology, you will see that Mu'tazilis, Shias, Ash'aris, they have discussed this muwafat. Sheikh Mufid Rahmatullah has a chapter in Awa'ul al-Maqalat which says, Al-Qawlu fil muwafat. What do we believe in muwafat? fulfillment. What does that mean? They usually said that here it says, وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. They die in kufr. It means that if someone turns back in their faith, but then they regret and go back to faith, the a'mal that they have done before irtidad would not be void, will come back. Because it says, فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. If they die in kufr, then all those a'mal would become void. And the question is, if this is the case, if, for example, a murtad, a Muslim becomes murtad, and then becomes Muslim again, and then becomes murtad again, and then becomes Muslim again, as the Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا. If someone just switches again and again. When we say that the a'mal are void, does it mean that they do not come back again? For example, someone has prayed for 20 years, then they have become murtad, then they have become Muslim again. Are those a'mal of the previous 20 years void? Or the effect of it comes back? Because when we say habt, habitat a'malum, it means that they absolutely lose their effect. Is it possible that, for example, the salat or charity loses its effect, but after one believes, it comes back again? Is it possible? Or the calculation will be done at the moment of death. That Allah, yes, it should be effective. Allah gives the reward, but Allah keeps the calculation, or in a sense knows what is going to happen. And if this person, it happens that it dies in faith, then the a'mal would have their effect. It's not void. And it, if happens, or Allah knows that they die in kufr, then the a'mal would not have the effect. Now, why, first of all, the first question, why iman is so important in effectiveness of amal? This is a very important question. Why, if we do good things, for example, but without faith, why they don't have that effect which an amal with faith would have? As we all hear that, for example, the وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ حَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. On the point of death, when a person with good actions come without faith, we just go forward towards their actions and scatter them like ashes in the wind. Nothing would remain for them. The reason is that good acts have an effect on our soul, only if the faith can hold them. It's like, for example, you have thousands of candles. It doesn't matter if you have one candle or thousands of candles. These candles, you lit them, they can only glow, they can only continue to burn if there is air. If the air goes and vacuum comes, they all go off. Now, the air is a precondition for these candles to burn. If the air goes, no matter how these candles are strong or whatever, they don't continue burning anymore. Apparently, in the hereafter, what makes everything to work, good actions, what makes them to work is faith. Faith is just like that air for the burning of candles. Now, of course, it's not the case that there is no benefit at all. Yes, of course, we know that charitable people will receive their rewards in this world, because the reward and punishment in this world is not very much hinged on faith. But even in Barzakh, it may not continue having the effect. But when it comes to Akhirah, in Akhirah, iman is the prerequisite for everything to act, for all good actions to actually have their effect. And therefore, they lose their effect, and this is the meaning of habitat a'maluhum. فَأُولَٰئِكَ وَمَنْ يَرْتَدَدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. Especially, وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ is mentioned here, that when on the moment of death, they are kafir. If that is the case, then the good actions would lose their effectiveness. Now, the exegetists have discussed this, as I said, under the topic of Mu'afa, that when this sort of ineffective condition would come upon the actions. The Mu'tazilis, the Shi'is now have a very interesting view. I mentioned that to you. You may be surprised about that view of the Shia theologians about that. But the Mu'tazilis had four views on this matter. Some of them that said that there's no reason to believe in mu'afat, that fulfillment of faith until the time of death, that your actions would have their effect provided you continue on faith until the time of death. Otherwise, for example, I do a charity, I'm a Muslim now, I do a charity or I do fast in Ramadan, but then later on I lose faith. They say it doesn't count because you have to continue in your faith until the moment of death. And that is when the action would have its effectiveness. And this is the meaning of mu'afat, the fulfillment of faith until the time of death. So some say this doesn't have any meaning. As soon as you commit a ma'asiyah or as soon as you commit a good act, the reward or punishment is attached to it. And mu'afat is not acceptable. The other group of Mu'tazilis say that they actually deserve this in Akhirah. It's not counted for them in this world. In Akhirah it's counted, so there is no meaning for keeping the faith until the time of death. So a faithful, what they have done in faith, they would receive their reward in Akhirah. What they have done when they weren't in faith, they would receive the punishment. But this goes against the verse, which is أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. And the other group says that at the time of death, calculation is made. If at the time of death a person is mu'min, the a'mal are counted. If kafir, are not counted. And there are other views here. Now, what is the Shi'i view, which is very interesting? Because this sort of argument is very complicated. I mean, Allah talks about half the cancellation of the effect of a'mal, and then when does it happen, when someone become a murtad? Sheikh Mufid has a theological book, which is a fabulous book called Awa'il al-Maqalat. And in that he says that the Mu'tazilis believe in mu'afat. And that is, you have to keep your faith until the time of death so that your a'mal is counted, is not void. And our theologians, Banu Nubakht, have also said the same thing about mu'afat. Banu Nubakht were a family of letter and knowledge who before Sheikh Mufid actually had the monopoly of Shia theology. Yes, there were other people who talked about these matters, but they were not theologians, like Saduq, for example. Saduq was a traditionist, he was not a theologian. He talked about it, but Banu Nubakht did not regard Saduq very highly in their theological thinking. And we have many, of course, prominent people among Banu Nubakht, like, for example, Sahl Nubakhti, Hassan ibn Musa Nubakhti, who has written the Firaq al-Shi'a, and also one very other prominent person, which we regard very highly, and that is Hussein ibn Ruh al-Nubakhti, the third Naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam al-Asr alayhi salam. He was a Nubakhti as well, from Nubakht family. But of course, he was not a theologian. We cannot attach Banu Nubakht's views to him. Sheikh Mufi says Banu Nubakht also believed in what Mu'tazilis believed. But our narrations refute their views. We have many narrations from A'imma, and that is what I say very interesting. And Sheikh Mufi says, well, I stick to this belief. And he says that if someone has real faith at a stage of their life, it doesn't matter how long, one day, 1 year, whatever, they will die in faith. If someone has faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, That faith would never go away if it's true faith, deep in the heart. And if someone, if a believer dies without faith, it means that they never had faith. They never had real faith. It was very superficial. It was just something deposited and taken away. It didn't go through the heart. And this is what we have in many riwayat. For example, I remember one riwayat, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, whoever does one prostration, real prostration for Allah, Allah never punishes. That means that faith actually continues until the time of death for them. So we see people hesitate, waver, for example, they don't know whether they are faithful, not faithful. If really they die without faith, it means that they never have had faith. It was something very superficial. It was maybe because of peer pressure, because of family, because of environment, things like that, but they never really have faith. And if a person really has faith for a short period of their lives, it means that they never die without faith. And this is somehow glorifying Allah's appreciation of faith. That if you have faith for one moment in Allah, real faith, then Allah would never allow you to lose that. And you will die with that. And therefore, all these ideas about whether the habt comes at the moment of death, or the habt comes when, for example, the person goes back in faith, or all these, are actually without any use here. The believer never loses faith, the real believer. Now, of course, we know many Mu'tazilis absolutely rejected this idea. Shi'i theologians like Nawbakhtis absolutely rejected this idea. But certain Sunni scholars, as we have in our narrations, believed in the same thing as Sheikh Mufid mentions here, that true faith would never go out of a person's heart. Therefore, when we say that وَمَنْ يَرْتَدَدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ means that this faith was very superficial. It just flickered and went away. It was not something real in their heart. And therefore, their a'mal would not be counted. وَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Now, about khulud in nar, khulud has a condition, and the condition is that as long as the effect of sin remains in someone's soul. And for some people, yes, the effect of sin remains forever, and therefore there will be khulud forever. But if the effect of sin goes away, then the person comes out of the hell. And this is mentioned in the Quran, that when they say, bring us out, and we will promise that we will not do the evil that we were doing before, Allah says, they are liars. If I bring them out, they say now because they are under torture and torment, if I bring them out, they would return to what they were used to do. It means that the sin, the effect of sin, is not gone yet. Now, the following verse, 218, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. This is an assurance for those companions of the Prophet who took part in that Sariya and killed Ibn al-Hazrami by mistake in the month of Haram. By mistake, you remember, we said the incident, what happened, and that is why the mushrikun started to criticize the Prophet about يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. Now, because people continuously bothered Abdullah ibn Jahsh and his group that, well, you have done something very wrong, you have brought this disrepute for us, what about your good acts compared to what you have done here? Allah is actually giving a reassurance here. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Originally, of course, it refers to those eight who committed that mistake. And Allah is telling that by one mistake, I'm not going to somehow wipe out whatever you have done. You have believed in Allah, you have migrated in the way of Allah, you have done jihad in the way of Allah. So I'm not going to make all those void. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. They have hope in mercy of Allah. Now, what's the meaning of they have hope? Does it mean they can have hope in mercy of Allah and others cannot have hope? Or does it mean that it's only hope, it depends on Allah whether they give them their reward or not? Again, the Mufassirun and commentators have somehow provided different views here. In Majmu' al-Bayan, Tabrasi says that Allah says, يَرَجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. They have hope in mercy of Allah, although they certainly deserve, they have the desert for the reward, because they don't know what they do in future. Maybe they do something which somehow cancels the effect of all those things. Maybe they become mortal. Maybe they do kaba'ir. So they have hope because of what they have done, but what happens in future, Allah leaves it in dark. Depends what they do in future. He says this is one meaning. The other meaning may be that they certainly deserve the reward, but they don't know if they commit grave sins, whether Allah will forgive them on the Day of Judgment after this, whether Allah will forgive them after this. Then he says that the first view is not accepted according to our school of thought, because it corresponds with Muwafat, and we do not believe in Muwafat the same way that Mu'tazili believe in Muwafat. He has the same view as Sheikh Mufid in Muwafat. Now, but we can actually construct another theory about this Yarjuna Rahmatal. They have hope in mercy of Allah, and that is hope in mercy of Allah is only admissible or acceptable if you have something on which you can construct your hope. For example, if I have salat, if I have fasting, if I have jihad, if I have migration, then I can hope that Allah would reward me for them. And hope is because all is depends on mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because no one deserves anything outside mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I can place hope. But if I have no action, and then I say, I hope in mercy of Allah, it means that your hope is not in place. Your hope is wrong. You can have hope. لا تكن ممن يرجو الآخرة بغير عمل. Do not be of those who have hope in Akhirah without any action. Just to give an example, of course, a funny example, but it may somehow lead us to what the verse may mean. Suppose there is a lottery, okay? And people buy lottery tickets to win the reward. Now, only those who buy the lottery tickets can have hope of winning. Those who don't buy lottery ticket, they cannot have hope in winning, isn't it? For example, I say, oh, I have the hope that inshallah I will win this lottery, if inshallah is correct in the case of lottery, because lottery is qumar, isn't it? I will win this lottery, and someone asks me, have you bought any ticket? No, I haven't, but I have hope in Allah that he will. This, it doesn't work. The same thing is about actions for Akhirah, and we have this in many narrations, that you only have hope in mercy of Allah for reward if you have something there to offer. If you don't have anything, there is no hope. So أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ here means that yes, they have many things to offer. They have brought many things with them. That based on that, they can have hope that Allah will reward them. I think this is a more reasonable meaning for أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. As I said before, I think I mentioned this here. In the questions of the rabbi of Khaybar, the chief rabbi of Khaybar from the Prophet, peace be on him, there was one very, very crucial question. And the question was, with what cause people deserve paradise? بِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ يَسْتَوْجِبُونَ الْجَنَّةِ بِالْإِسْلَامِ أَمْ بِالْإِيمَانِ أَمْ بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. Is it because of Islam that people deserve paradise, because of Iman generally, or because of actions? The Prophet, peace be on him, said that يَسْتَوْجِبُونَهَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. They qualify with faith. If there is no faith, no matter how much action you have, paradise is the abode of faith. You cannot say, I had good actions, but I didn't have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me enter. It's the abode of faith. It's the peace that which is mentioned in the Quran. Allah, وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامِ لَهُمْ دَارُ السَّلَامِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Only materialize in the heart with the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, there is no peace. So, يَسْتَوْجَبُونَهَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَيَدْخُلُونَ بِرَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Although they have faith, but only Rahmatullah makes them to enter. It needs Rahmatullah, the Iman needs Rahmatullah to match with it, to allow people to enter into paradise. وَيُقَسَّمُونَهَا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. Then they divide it with their, distribute it among themselves with their amal. The one who has more amal have more share of paradise. The one who has less amal has less share of paradise. And therefore here, أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ means that, yes, they can have hope that with Rahmatullah, because they are amanu, are qualified, and then they can have a great share of paradise because they did hijrah, because they had jihad in the way of Allah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Again, this goes back to the mistake which happened. Yes, they did a mistake. They almost committed a sin. Even if we say it was not a mistake, it was a sin. And they did it with good intention. So Allah is forgiving and is merciful. Now again, we go to another sort of area in Surah Baqarah, and that is another question which is put to the Prophet, peace be on him, in verse 219. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. They ask you concerning wine and gambling, say there is great sin in both of them, and some profits for people, but their sinfulness outweighs their profit. Inshallah, we discuss this next week. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى الطاهرين.
Thank you, Aramanchini Sheikh. Interesting, but little difficult to understand. Anyway, we open the floor for further discussion. Brothers and sisters.
You are not alone, because many theologians in the past had the same problem, including us as well.
Yeah. Okay. So any sisters, brothers? Yeah.
Thank you. I had a question regarding fear and the mention of fear in the Quran. When it's mentioned that we should fear Allah, how what do you think, and how should we fear Allah? Should we fear our sins? What should we think of when we think of? What should a believer think of when he thinks of fear of Allah?
And you elaborate. Well, first of all, if we have good relations with God, and we become friends of Allah, awliya Allah, His love falls in our hearts. Initially, what we have is faith. It's not love, okay? We believe in Him. But we believe in Him, and we expect that He gives us, we expect that He keeps us from misfortunes and all these things. But as we advance in faith, gradually, gradually, something comes into the heart which is love. And that is that there are signs for that. It's absolute submission, absolute pleasure of whatever happens, absolute appreciation and thankfulness and gratefulness. These are signs of that love which falls into the heart. Now, when that love comes, fear grows. Why? Because if you love someone, you fear very much that you upset them. You fear very much that you may do something that they turn away from you, that they somehow withdraw their love, that you love them, but it may happen that they don't love you. What happens? That's why the more a person advances in faith, the more fear comes. It's not fear of the person, okay, as you mentioned. It's not fear of God. It's fear that we may lose him. We may lose his support. We may lose his love. And this is the meaning of taqwa. Ittaqullah means ittaqullah and ta'asiyah. Fear God that you may disobey him. Disobey him in the sense that when you disobey him, then he would withdraw his love from you, withdraw his support from you. And therefore, love always is accompanied with fear. They go hand in hand. Even in worldly love, if you love someone, you fear very much that you upset them, isn't it? You fear very much, if I do this, they may not love me anymore. So they go hand in hand. And that is why the weaker the faith, the less fear. The stronger the faith, the more fear.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sheikh. Interesting. Any sisters? Sisters, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, very interesting. I just wanted to ask what happened in the case of atheists. They do a very good, you know, in every sense in this world, good to the family, good to the human beings, and but they don't believe in God. So what's their, so would you say, what destiny
they
would be?
They will receive their reward in this world or in Barzakh. That system of justice of Allah that I have mentioned previously is stainless. It works very perfectly. However, as I said, Akhirah is the abode of faith. You cannot say that because I had all these good actions, then let me enter paradise. No, faith is a prerequisite for it. It cannot be. Even we have in narrations that some people who were very generous in this world, even if they go to hell, Allah would place a shield between them and the fire, so that they are not tortured by it as other people are tortured because of their generosity and good action. But entering paradise is not what we suppose, a garden, and ya Allah, let me enter into this garden. No, it's abode of peace, abode of faith. Is an abode of appreciation of Allah's sublime authority, and people without faith, for them is not possible. And therefore, we have this verse that "Man kana yuridu al-hayat al-dunya wa zinatah, nuwaffi ilayhim a'malahum fiha." Whatever good act they do, we reward them in this world. In this world, we reward them. But when they come to Akhirah, they don't have that very basic quality for entering paradise.
Thank you. Riyaz?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you so much. I went away and I was missing these Sunday mornings. It's good to come back, mashallah. So, Sheikh, with the reward in the Akhirah and yes or no, the word that you used very often was if you have faith, if you have iman. So if we just go a little bit, another 2 minutes into this, what do you mean by having faith, having iman? Because it's not up to anybody in this world to know what level of iman my friend has or I have. Because iman is it about reciting your namaz every day? Is it about what you feel in your heart, which you never tell anybody?
Because when you see atheist, maybe there's no such thing, because maybe David Attenborough is a nature lover, and he says nature means God, because nature's made everything. So in a sense, he still believes in God, because nature has made it, and nature is made by God. He's not saying that nature didn't make it. Evolution and nature, that's what he calls it. So if in case his identification of nature is exactly the same as God's faith, then are we talking about him possibly getting to Jannah? I'm not trying to make excuses. Trying to identify the word faith, that's all.
Let's not talk about individuals. Yeah, not talk about individuals. But that's true. That's why we never can judge anyone. We are not in the point of judging people. And usually when we say we shouldn't judge people, we make a mistake, we confuse. For example, someone doesn't pray, I say, I don't judge him. No, I judge him. He doesn't pray, so he's disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I don't judge him in the sense that what happens to him in Akhirah, we don't know. Maybe his faith would somehow go ahead of my faith later on. Or maybe he has something in his heart which I don't have, although, for example, I pray and fast. And therefore, yes, you are right. We cannot judge people based on that. But if someone outrightly says that whatever prophets say about God is nonsense, then we say that they don't have faith. And faith usually comes through prophets. And that's a very important matter. Comes with actions that prophets have advised us. And therefore, the Quran always says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. These should go together. And عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ means you follow what the prophets have said. Not what you think is salahat, what the prophets have said, because these are parts and parcel of faith. And therefore, if someone says, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in any prophet at all, we say that they are faithless. Now, what happens to them on the Day of Judgment? As I said, we don't know. We cannot judge people on that basis.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Assalamu alaikum. But personally, I'm still struggling within myself because nafs is such a complex thing, yeah? What is the litmus test that I am doing? We may be doing all the wajibats and everything, that's without shock, yeah? But iman and faith again, what is my own personal litmus test to say to myself, alhamdulillah, maybe I am on the right path? Or is the fear should always be there?
Yeah, the fear should always be there,
yeah.
First of all. However, actually, it's not a one-off sort of test that we can put ourselves through. That's why Allah puts us through many tests in this world, so that it transpires whether we have true faith or we have sort of superficial faith. We claim that we have faith. He puts us through hardships to test our patience. And when we say test in the sense of Allah is different from test in our sense. In our sense, it means that we want to know. In Allah's sense, it means that He wants to make, to unfold, to make things come forth, appear. Okay, so for example, I may test your patience to know. Allah tests your patience so that it unfolds, it unravels, it comes forth. Okay? Now, yes, Allah puts us through all these tests so that our faith is somehow tested to see whether it's real faith, true faith, or just a superficial one. It may test, the test may come not through hardships, through comfort. When we are comfort, do we remember Him? When we're in comfort, do we remember Him or not? So it's a lifelong sort of process. And it's only at the moment of death that things is clarified for ourselves, that whether we really were faithful or were not faithful. So we have always have this hope and fear. Hope and fear together is very important. Someone said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, you are doing so much in terms of charity. You know, in those 25 years, Imam Ali dug lots of wells, planted lots of palm trees, and all in charity. And someone said, it's enough, why you do all this? He said, had I the assurance that they are accepted, I would have stopped. I don't have the assurance, you know? If this is the state of Imam Ali alayhi salam, what about us?
Thank you. Any brothers? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. You know, we say that iman and amal. So, ya ayyuhallazina amanu wa amalus salihat. So, these things two go together. What is the point where it triggers the iman, then triggers into the amal? Or what are the factors which once one has an iman, then takes him on to the amal stage? So, what are these factors which affect you?
You mean what would instigate our iman, motivate us towards action?
Once we have an iman, mm-hmm. and then iman and amal goes
hand in hand.
So once we have an iman, then what takes us to the next stage of amal? What are the factors which will take us to the next stage of amal? So we have an iman, but we don't have amal. But
no, amal is actually that litmus test that our sister mentioned for iman. For example, I say I have iman but I don't pray. It means that I don't have iman. I have iman but I don't fast. So iman is naturally accompanied by these a'mal. And if someone says I have iman but I don't have these a'mal, they may be true. There may be some faith, but it's very weak. It's just flickering in the heart. But it doesn't actually lead to a'mal. Now, next stage of a'mal, you mean that a higher level of a'mal. Is that what you mean? Or
what I'm saying is that, say you have the, this is another thing that you say to the next stage of a'mal. But say you have an iman, but then you stop at the a'mal. But then what factors come in to take you to the next stage? This is what I'm trying to understand.
Well, that iman which doesn't lead to a'mal, it's very weak, very weak. It's very weak iman. And therefore, the person should try to strengthen the faith by contemplation, by sort of appreciating the position of God towards them and things like that, so that it leads to amal. And amal also has a sort of feedback on iman as well. So when we do amal, iman strengthens. When iman strengthens, we do more amal. And again, they actually feed each other, and it goes higher and higher.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for your insights this morning.
Thank you.
With regards to the argument about how if you had true faith, then you'll never die as an unbeliever because that true faith never goes away. Does that kind of suggest that there's sort of this line in the sand where on one side of it, it's true faith, and on one side, it's not true faith because it's just superficial? In which case, it's kind of binary, it's one or the other. Or are there different levels of faith? In which case, again, there has to sort of be a marker in the sand where one level is on the wrong side of it and one level is on the right side of it. And then, again, in relation to that, when I think about the stories of our prophets and imams and sort of Karbala, I think about how, you know, when they were faced with trials, their faith and understanding led them to know that even though I'm facing this trial, this is Allah's plan and it's better this way. Whereas when we sometimes face trials, we struggle with those things. We struggle to say, it's okay that this is happening to me because this is making it better for me in the long term. So does the fact that we don't think that way immediately and the fact that we struggle with it mean that we don't then have that true faith?
No, true faith has different levels. It's not the case that if we have true faith, then we are ready to do everything and we are ready to sacrifice everything. No. it has many different levels. There's a weak through faith, very strong through faith, love, which is, of course, the ultimate level of faith. These are things that we have to improve ourselves in during our lifetime. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى. Those who find their way in terms of faith, then Allah increases in their guidance. And actually, true faith is the prerequisite for being guided by the Quran. True faith is the prerequisite of receiving blessings of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's superficial, it doesn't happen. It just comes as a, as I said, as a pressure of environment, or sometimes there is a revolution, for example. I remember in Islamic revolution, at the beginning, everyone was very faithful. Why? Because there was a this sort of ambience of faith which was coming, and everyone were affected by it. But gradually, again, they went back. Because when the situation calmed down, the same thing happened. They went to the same thing that they were before. So true faith, if we have true faith, we can have hope that by action, by submission, Allah would increase that for us. And as it is increased, then of course we go to higher stages. But it doesn't mean that we are ready to sacrifice everything. Yeah.
Thank you. Any sister? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Concerning Habt, my understanding was the Mu'tazila also have this idea of mutual cancellation, i.e. if you know one good deed and you've done one bad deed and one cancels the other, and at the end when you're left with more good deeds than bad deeds, yeah, then you're in Jannah, otherwise you go to hell. Whereas for the Shia, we, as you mentioned, that that is not acceptable. The way they look at it is that if you have real iman, then you die with iman. If you die without having iman at the time of death, that means you never really had that. Is that related here, or is
yeah, it is. Actually, Mu'tazilis have four views. I didn't mention this fourth one because it brings the idea of takfir as well. And takfir means covering the sins. Not takfir in terms of takfiris, of course. It means that we have habt, and that is when the a'mal are cancelled. Takfir is when good actions would cancel out the bad actions. But that actually takes us to a very different area, which would require more complicated discussions. But one of the views of Mu'tazili among the four was this one, that mutual cancellation, that good acts would... And then the idea, again, the question comes, at what time it happens, whether immediately. And the prevalent view was this, that the number of good acts that you have done and the number of the bad acts that you have done, they, if, for example, the good acts are more, they cancel out and you are remain with good acts only. And if the bad acts are more, you remain with bad acts only, and there is no middle way, in the sense that either all the good is gone or all the evil is gone, and you will have a pure sort of status at the end. But as you rightly said, the Shia do not believe in this, and they do not believe in takfir and ihbat in this sense. Of course, they believe in takfir because the Quran says ليكفر عنهم سيئاتهم, but not in this sense. But I didn't want to manage to go into this area. Yeah.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brothers? Yep.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much for this morning. Slightly off topic, but loosely connected. When I discuss topics like organ donation, a lot of the argument, I get many arguments against organ donation within the Muslim community. One of the points is that if we donate our organs, and in the UK, organs go anonymously to a recipient. If our organs are received by a non-Muslim, it could lead to them having a longer life and therefore committing more sins, etc., etc. If we should not be worried about other people's faith and God is essentially going to be judging them on the Day of Judgment, why is this topic even considered? And I've heard this, unfortunately, from many shuyukh as well. So I'd just like some clarification, if possible, because what you've said so far is your good actions are essentially in this iCloud, essentially, on the Day of Judgment, depending
on
your faith.
If we believe in such a thing, then it puts us in a very, very awkward situation. For example, should we donate to the homeless? Or if, for example, there is a non-Muslim hungry in the street, should we feed them or not feed them? Because it makes them stronger to commit more sin or to go to the pub. Or they ask for some money, for example. I give them. And I don't know whether they go to the pub and drink with it or they buy some food with it. And this means that that's the end of the charitable action towards anyone but Muslims. And this is not true. It's not the case. The Prophet, peace be on him, said, لَكُلَّ كَبَدٍ حَرَّ أَجْرٌ. If you quench the thirst of any liver, animal, human being, there is a reward for it. So if Allah is feeding them, if Allah is giving them, who are we to say that no, we don't? In fact, we have this very beautiful hadith that once Ibrahim, one of the prophets, I think, I don't remember the hadith very exactly, that invited someone to come to his house for food, because Ibrahim usually didn't eat alone. He waited for someone to come and join and they eat together. And when they started, they wanted to eat. Ibrahim alayhi salam realized that this man is a mushrik, and then was unhappy and didn't want to eat with him. Then Allah said, look, I have been feeding this man for 80 years and you don't want to feed them one portion of food. So I think this sort of argument is very wrong, is very unethical. And it is against the practice of all the prophets that we know, the way they treated the mushrikun, the way they treated with those who were politics, even their enemies who were very stringent in their disbelief. So I think we have to discard this argument.
Thank you, my sisters. Yep.
Okay, so when you're young, you're always kind of taught that everything's about numbers. Like you have your, on one side of the scale, you have your sawab, and on the other side of the scale, you have your guna. Now, if I do this, I'm going to get 70,000 sawabs, and if I do this, I'm going to get 70,000 gunas forgiven. So what you were saying before about how it's nothing, it's not like that. So to what extent is this whole weighing scale idea true? Because I don't know, it's a strange concept, but you're always kind of made to think that it's all about, which side is higher?
No, it's true. But provided Allah accepts it, this, for example, I do some action, it has the sawab of 70 hajj. I say, now, I have 70 hajj here, I have this amount of guna here, but how do I know Allah has accepted that, okay? That's why we never know. We have always to be on vigil, in fearful of what if, for example, I do later on something which completely destroys whatever I have done. So this is very important, that we trust Allah only, not ourselves, not our actions. And this is what we have in many rawat. Do not trust your actions. Do not rely on your actions. Because if it's not mercy of Allah, as the verses, it's very clear. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. They have hope in mercy of Allah. Not that they certainly gain it. So that calculation is right. The more ثواب المؤمن من سرته حسنته وساءته سيئته فهو مؤمن. If someone becomes happy when they do a good thing and becomes sad when they do a bad thing, this is the sign of iman. They are mu'min, okay? But having said that, having all these in mind, we should know that all these may just go away or may not have been accepted because it haven't had that sincerity which is required. So until the end of our lives, we have to try and strive.
Thank you. Any brothers before we come back to sisters? Yeah. Can I come to you? Okay.
Sorry, going on about the brother was talking about the organ donation. That might be fine for sadaqah, but we know that, for example, zakat and hummus, there is that restriction that it cannot be given, let alone to a non-Muslim, but even a nasibi or others are prevented from that. What would the explanation be there?
Well, the explanation is that organs are not do not come under the topic of hummus.
I'm not suggesting that organs come under.
No, they come under the topic of general sadaqa.
I understand, but what I'm saying is that it doesn't seem to be a principle which
is... That may be because, of course, these were systems of taxing. And so, for example, hummus, zakat is not allowed for sadat, isn't it? It's because of this system of taxing. Or hummus should be given half of it to sadat, for example. Therefore, I don't think we can bring this under that title of hummus and zakat.
Thank you. Sister? Yes.
This is quite a basic question, and maybe I should know the answer already, but if we think about how much importance is given to faith in the next life and that it's the prerequisite to be able to go to paradise, why is it the case that certain people are given the blessing of being born into a family where that is already present, whereas we have a lot of people born into non-believing families? Because, you know, we can think about lots of things in this life in terms of born into poverty or rich or whatever, but they're all more superficial material things. And yes, they might make your life better here, but they won't make it better in the next life. But to be born into somewhere where you have access to faith, it gives you that step up in terms of being able to be someone of faith. And that's so important in the next life. Why would some people be given that and some not, when it's something that's crucial to eternity later?
Well, actually, we are born in families who have access to rituals, not to faith. Faith is something very personal, okay? So, yes, if we say faith includes actions as well, that's true. But we know that there are many people who are born in very religious families, faithful families, and they lose faith. They don't have faith at all. And of course, we don't know, because that true faith may come at one moment in time and it remains until the end of the life. But we cannot say people are born in families who have access to faith. People are born in families who have access to rituals. And faith is something that people, individuals, should decide for themselves. Bear in mind, once upon a time, all of us were born in religious families, but later on, we somehow diversified in terms of our beliefs and things like that. And we have examples of many people, many individuals born in very faithful families, and they didn't have faith, like, for example, son of Noah or son of Adam, alayhi salam, Qabil. And on the contrary, someone like Musa, alayhi salam, he was not brought up in a faithful family. And in the palace of Pharaoh, but he was faithful. And we see this in our environment as well, especially if we go to Muslim countries, why people, many, many people are faithless, despite having access to faith. So they don't have access to faith, they have access to rituals, which is very superficial.
Thank you, any brothers? Sheikh, can you please explain, when you say true faith for a moment of time, so does it mean that, okay, for some particular reason we feel more connected to Allah, so we may call that it is a true faith, and then that true faith then fades down to a level of just
no,
a faith?
No, that connectedness may come due to, I mean, emotions. Even sometimes people have a cup of wine and they become very spiritual, you know. They feel very spiritual. No, true faith is submission of the heart. That submission is very important. And we cannot actually judge whether we have that true faith or we do not have that fruit through faith. And we have to strive until the end to keep that submission, to promote that submission, to promote trust in Allah, to see everything from Him, not from us. These are the elements of faith, actually. What comes after are rituals, our practice, things like that. But the elements of faith are in the heart, not outside. And therefore, we have to always be fearful that whether we have that true faith or we do not have that true faith. We have this dua adila, isn't it, that they recite so that at the moment of death, their faith doesn't go away. The shaitan doesn't turn them away from the faith. It, in other words, it means that we always fear that our faith is not true faith, and we want to somehow beseech to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give that true faith to us.
So it means then that faith, which you call the true faith, is it never fades away, but it sort of increases, and
It has ups and downs.
Yeah, yes, so there's a peaks and troughs.
Urges sometimes that even people may commit grave sins, because of the urges of desire, passion, things like that. But that doesn't mean that iman goes away completely. And sometimes people do very good acts. You see, in Muharram, they come, they serve, they cry for Imam Hussein. But that is somehow, again, out of some urges of situation, rather than coming from true faith. We cannot judge this, not about ourselves, not about anyone else. It's only Allah who knows it.
Okay, thanks. That's clear. Any brothers? Any brother? Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Sheikh, you've just mentioned the word fear of Allah, and
he mentioned it first.
You see, now this is what we are facing as when we are mentoring children and in the madrasas and everything. And all of a sudden, one of the youngsters comes and says, "Don't try to make me feel guilty." Yeah? So they're playing that card. So when you said fear, now that sort of works into this equation that in order to have iman, you should do the edicts of that iman. So if you're a Christian, you must go to church every Sunday. So if you're a Muslim, then you must be praying. So, and all of a sudden, if it's with prayer or anything else, and the children, and well, the youngsters are growing up, and they're saying, no, Christianity is about God loves you, okay? You don't have to do much more than go for Sunday mornings. Islam is not about God loves you. Islam is about what God's written down for you to do. And it's cumbersome and difficult in this day and age to do your prayers and your salat and everything else. Get up in the morning, for example. So, and then when you talk to them, that it should come from within. And that's where the word comes in. Don't try to make me feel guilty. Are you trying to tell me that I should be fearful, so I should wake up for Fajr and I should be fearful, that I haven't prayed and I should go straight on the musalla? So you see, I'm trying to understand this, because we don't have anything to say except God does love you and this action will bring you closer to God. The only thing is, then the word guilt comes in and says, don't try to make me feel guilty. I know what I'm doing. I have faith in my heart. And that's good enough. And that's a bit of a rocky ground
for
us.
Well, that's a wrong sort of conception which is put in our minds in the modern sort of society, that whatever we do is right and we shouldn't feel guilt for whatever we do. We have to follow our hawa. The Quran says, لا تتبعوا الهوى فيضلك عن سبيل الله. Do not follow hawa. And the modern society does do whatever you like. Be yourself. Do not feel guilty of what you are or whatever you do. So these are two very different sort of framework of thought about God, about ourselves. Yes, certainly, in many narrations we have that we always have dwell on our guilt rather than on what good we do. We always have to have this feeling that we are guilty in the face of Allah subhanahu, when we encounter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are comparing ourselves with Allah. So we have to somehow cherish this idea in the mind of our children. Yeah, I know where does it come from. It comes from the modern society. It comes from secular society. We have to cherish the idea that no, You are a creation of God. You are made by God. You have to appreciate Him. You have to obey Him. Otherwise, you lose His blessings. You lose His love. Of course, it depends how we say it. Okay? That's very important. But the sense that one shouldn't ever feel guilty for what they do, of course, it's come from a very, very different mindset.
Thank you. Any sisters or brother? Last one. Yeah, please. Can you press the top one?
That's right. Just a quick question. Isn't it that if you watch over yourself in your intention, right? And if you want to do an action, and it is in your mind, and you've thought about it, and it's for the sake of Allah, whether it is going to be an action that somebody does not agree with, or is, then that should be an okay action because you've thought about it. You've thought whether it's for yourself, is it your ego? What is it that has either make you not do something or to do something, and you act on that? That actually helps you because you're watching every act, trying to watch every action. I know it's not practical, I don't know. Then you have made the right decision for yourself because, for example, organ donation, whatever, you've thought about it, you have considered it, whether it's for the sake of Allah. And that should save you from a lot of things that you do wrong, one does wrong.
Well, sincerity is very important, but sincerity should be guided by some sort of guidance and instructions, and that's why we need Sharia to tell us where we should direct our sincerity, what actions should we prioritize to do with sincerity rather than others. So sincerity of intention is a prerequisite for acceptance of actions, but what has priority, what is best to do, I think again we have to refer to Sharia and religion to find out.
Thank you. Any last one from any brother or sister? Anybody? No? Thank you, Sheikh Muhammad Wali Muhammad Sallallahu. We continue next week, inshallah.